Awesome. Is this on? It could be the, can you hit the button back there? Morning. This is our first message after Mark. So we've been in Mark for a long time. So this is going to be quite an adjustment this morning. So hopefully this it's not too bad what I'm about to say this morning, that you'll be able to handle it. I'm doing a bit of a topical talk, which I don't really like doing. I'm more of I like expositing, taking a passage of scripture and exposing it. And it's just sort of like this, but it started as a topical, and we'll get there. I'll kind of explain to you how I got to where we're going to be today, and hopefully it'll be very interesting and informative, and we'll take something away from it. But it starts with a story in the Old Testament, which is, it's a bit of a disturbing story, and you kind of read it, and you may have read it once or twice, if you've read through the Bible or heard the story on a tape or from someone, and you thought, wow, this is a hard story. And it's sort of the kind of story that makes you a little bit uncomfortable, or a lot uncomfortable, and you don't really want to go back to it again. You don't really want to read it again, because it's not really a nice story. But I think we're going to look at it this morning, and there'll be something that good comes out of it. And I think you'll see what I mean. So this is what happened. In Numbers, God has given out these rules. And He's talking about their sin and what to do when you sin, the community that's in the desert. So this is, the context is, the children of Israel, they've been wandering to the desert, they're on their way to the promised land, and God is sort of laying out what it is that He expects of them. You are my people, I am your God, this is what I want you to do. So He's laying it out, and He says there's rules for unintentional sin. If you unintentionally sin, then this is what you do. And then there's these rules for intentional sin. If you sin deliberately, then you'll be cut off from your people. And then immediately after that, in Numbers 15, there's this story. And this is the story. I'll go ahead with the visual aid. Hopefully. You're not working. When the Israelites were in the wilderness, a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly, and they kept him in custody because it was not clear what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp." So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death as the Lord commanded Moses. And you see what I mean? You see how uncomfortable that is? Especially for us in our society, we think, wow, that punishment really does not fit that crime. If that's what happened in today's courts, there'd be an uproar. Because we say that's way over the top. All he was doing was gathering sticks on the Sabbath. Should it matter what day? And the result was that the whole assembly, now try to imagine this, I don't imagine that all 1 million people or whatever it was showed up to stone this man, the logistics of that would have been kind of incredible. But I think when it says the assembly, it means a representative number. And the result was the same in any case. They had stones, and it's kind of a horrible way to die, really. And I feel kind of uncomfortable with that. And I think if you're honest, you'll feel a little bit uncomfortable with that too. Now, I'm not going to get right into why this is just and why this is fair in God's sight and blah, 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 because what really interests me is what happens next. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments, with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, so you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by chasing after the lusts of your own eyes, of your own hearts and eyes. Then you will remember to obey all my commands and will be consecrated to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." So much for remotes. Tassels. Now this interests me, because whether or not this happened chronologically, in the biblical record, it comes immediately after the story we just looked at. A man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath in contravention of God's rule. It says, don't do any work on the Sabbath because it is a holy day. I rested, so you will rest. And they stoned him, they killed him to satisfy God's judgment, God's justice. And then immediately after that, God comes up with this plan. And he says, what you will do is that you will sew these blue threads into the tassels of your garments so that you will remember. Now, does anybody else have this problem at home? And this is where I'm telling you how I'm getting here. Does anybody else have this problem? I have this problem at home. I have three problems. Actually, five, if you count the dogs, but one's gone now, so four. But I can't get rid of the three. They're mine. So, the problem is that, like God, I will say, this is what I want you to do. And guess what? They do it, or they don't do it. And in my frustration, and this is how dumb it gets, right? As parents, you're like, why? Why did you do that? Or why didn't you do that? As if you're going to get an answer, right? As if you're going to get a reasonable answer out of under six. And sometimes this is what happens. What's the answer? I forgot. Seriously? You forgot? I just told you 5 minutes ago. How could you forget? And this happens at work too. I'm in a kind of job where I'm a quality assurance person. So part of that is saying, look, these are our standards. You need to follow them. And the quality part is investigating why the standards aren't followed, or sometimes why there isn't a standard at all. And sometimes in the investigation, you're like, well, there was this policy that we had. Why didn't you follow the policy? I forgot. Yeah, but you have your signature on a test. You wrote. You were tested on this. I would like to say, as a parent, and in my job too, one should be enough, right? If I said it, that should be enough. And then to execute swift and righteous judgment as God did. But I can't stone my children. Can you? No, you can't. You can't give them away either. Although I've threatened them with that. this is why this interests me, is that in the midst of this, while I am grasping the little shoulders and asking, why, or why not, what's looking back at me is my own face, my own reflection. Because every time, God does this to me, every time this happens, and I am frustrated, God is saying, you're my child, Joel, and you do the same thing to me every day. I do the same thing. There are rules. I know that he has what he wants me to do, and I don't do them. Or I do what he doesn't want me to do every day. But he's much more patient than I am. And this is why this passage interests me, and this is why I wanted to look at it this morning, is that immediately after executing swift and righteous judgment on this poor man who was gathering wood on the Sabbath, he comes up with a plan, and he says, this is what you're going to do for generations to come. You're going to sew a blue cord into the edges of your garment. Now, this is kind of interesting. And I didn't know this before starting looking at this. I was more interested in the reminder, this visual reminder. But getting into it, I realized how interesting this was. The hem of the garment in ancient times was of a lot more importance than we realize. In ancient times, it wasn't so much the garment itself, because everybody wore clothes, and for all times, it seems that some part of the clothing, for those cultures that wear clothes, symbolized some sort of status, something. And actually, even in cultures where they don't wear clothes, the length of the gourd, I'll leave that there. But in ancient times, in this area, in the Mediterranean, and in ancient Mesopotamia, it was the hem, it seemed to be the hem, that showed the status of a person. So much so that it kind of entered the verbiage. And to cut off the hem became a word, a statement, an idiom for cutting someone off from their people, from their society. In some cultures, it was symbolized a divorce, a husband would cut off the hem of his wife's garment to symbolize divorce. The hem was important. Some biblical examples. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, you remember the story where King Saul, newly crowned, basically, he was told by Samuel, he says, You're gonna conquer King Agag. And what you're going to do is you're going to destroy him, his entire army, and everything he has. Remember that story? Did Saul do it? No. He killed mostly everybody, but he kept Agag alive, and he kept all his stuff. On the premise that he says, well, I didn't do it because I wanted to sacrifice these things to God. And then the famous statement Samuel makes, he says, to obey is better than sacrifice. And so he was really upset. Samuel was really upset with Saul in the story. And as he turned to go from Saul, he grabs, the Bible says, he grabs the hem of his robe. And as he turned, it tore. And Samuel says, immediately, he says, as my hem is torn, so has God torn the kingdom from you, and he will give it to someone else. You jump ahead a few chapters, 1 Samuel chapter 24. Saul is chasing David through the wilderness. And he's in En-Gedi, this place down by the Dead Sea. And there's caves everywhere. And Saul and David's been hiding in these caves. So he's hiding in the back of this cave, and wouldn't you know it? But Saul, he camps out in the front of the cave, doesn't know that David is farther back in the cave. and he falls asleep with some people around him. And so, David's friends say, look, God has given Saul into your hands, go and kill him. And so David probably thought about it more than a few seconds, because he had suffered so greatly from Saul's hands. He didn't have a home, he didn't have a place to rest. There he was, running through the wilderness with this group of ragtags, with this guy who wanted to kill him. Why wouldn't he kill him? But David was an honorable man. And he says, far be it from me to touch the Lord's anointed. But what he did do is that he crept up on Saul while he was sleeping, and he cut the hem of his robe. And then he went away. And you think, well, so what? Big deal. But the hem was of such importance that it underscores what David felt later. And what David felt later was remorse. A lot more than you would think he had a right to. He says, what I have done is wrong. Because what did the hem of Saul's robe mean? What did it mean? It was a part, it was an extension of Saul himself. The hem of his robe signified his kingship, who he was. And for David to cut it was taking that away from Saul. So it was hugely symbolic. Hugely. And that's why David felt so bad about it. And when I read that, I mean, in times past, I've read that and I'm thinking, why is David getting so freaked out about it? And I've always had this impression that David was just sort of the super sensitive kind of kid. Like, so what? He cut the hem of his robe. Big deal. But now I'm starting to get it. Because the hem of the robe signified so much more than we understand in ancient times. And it actually fulfilled that prophecy that Samuel gave Saul earlier. Very, very literally, is it not? There was the next king of Israel cutting off the robe of the current king of Israel. It signified something huge. So, we have this tradition of the hem signifying who and what you were as a person. Further to that, well, let's keep looking at this robe. Further to that, the specific instruction that God gave to the Israelites was that they would put a blue thread in the corners of their robe. The corner, translated literally, is kanaf in Hebrew. It means wing. I'm not sure why. But you hear, you read the symbolism of the wings in the scriptures quite a bit. And then when you connect it with the corners of the robe, the wing of the robe, the wing of the garment, a lot starts to make sense. For instance, when Ruth went to Boaz at the threshing floor, she says, cover me with the corner of your garment, the wing of your robe, because I am your maidservant. What she's saying is, marry me. Marry me. Cover me with your robe. Because the symbolism of a hen, of a chicken, gathering chicks under their wings was well known to many in ancient cultures and symbolized protection, right? And in fact, today, even today, well, in ancient times, the marriage was symbolized by the man's shawl, or his prayer shawl, spread out over the couple, so that when the wife comes in underneath, that's symbolizing that he's taking her under his protection, under his wings. And Malachi talks about Messiah rising with healing in his wings, the corners of his robe. It all seems to kind of, in the ancient mind, it all mixes around in there, and they have all the symbolism associated with it. So when they're thinking wings, they're also kind of thinking corners of the robes. But an interesting thing about the corner of the robe, about the blue thread, was that It was sort of flu, this particular reminder that God is saying in Numbers. He says, it kind of flies in the face of an earlier rule that he made. One of those rules was that you were not to make a garment with two types of material. Okay? So the most common type of material that they used at that time was linen. And it was kind of like, linen ends up being kind of that beigey, whitish color. It's very difficult, impossible, at that time anyway, to dye it. So it almost always ended up being kind of this white or beige, depending on the process of the flax from which you make linen. What was easier to dye, though, was wool, made from goat's hair or sheep's hair, because that holds on to color really, really well. But God said, don't mix. When you're making a garment, do not mix up different materials. And yet, in the making of the materials for the tabernacle, you read quite a few times where things were to be made of linen and then embroidered with yarn, the word being implying wool. So it wasn't so much, it seems, in God's view, that you couldn't never put these two types of materials together, but that for daily use and for making of garments in general, you're not to make a garment with two types of thread, two types of material, because this kind of process was set apart for something holy, something that should have been, that was sacred. So the things for the tabernacle, yes, they could be made with two different types of material. So you find all these things made of linen with and embroidered in wool, colored wool. And then you find this, where the only way they could have dyed a piece of thread blue, and it's a specific type of blue, it's a royal blue, it was a very hard to get kind of blue, it was a very expensive blue. But he says, this is what you're going to use in your daily garment. So I'm breaking my own rule so that you can put in this blue thread in your daily garment. Up until that point, the only people that could wear such material were priests. The priests of the tabernacle could wear these garments, specially made for them, that consisted of two different types of material, wool and linen, but they only used them when they were performing their duties in the tabernacle. But now God is saying, I'm okaying it for you so that you can put this in your garment every day, so that in an essence, each of you is a priest. Does that kind of sound familiar? Sort of ahead of its time, almost. But I had that idea, I kind of carried that idea. When people looked at this thread, that blue thread, made of a different type of material in their garment, they kind of thought, this is special. God's allowing us to do this. Because only the priests normally can wear this stuff. But now we have it on ourselves. In later times, this garment, it used to be worn on a daily garment, and they put a blue thread into their clothing that they'd wear every day. Later on, and in present times, Jewish men mostly now, Orthodox Jewish men, they have what's called a tallit, or prayer shawl. And it's what they wear when they're praying. Literally, it means little tent. Little tent. Because what the tallit represents to the Jewish man of today, because there is no tabernacle, and before, where they could go to pray and commune with God was at the tabernacle. Now the tabernacle is gone. So what do they have? God gave them the opportunity to have their own little tent. little tabernacle to pray in. On the hem of their robe, which is very significant. New Testament times, we have this story where a woman that had a flow of blood for 12 years, she gets into a crowd of people and she wants to be healed, desperately wants to be healed. But she knows that if the rabbi touches her, he will be unclean. Because the Torah says that if any man, any person, was to touch a woman that had a flow of blood, they would be unclean, and they'd be unclean till evening. And it was this whole ritual of purification and blah, 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 blah. So that's why women that were undergoing their monthly cycle, they would go away. They would set themselves apart so they wouldn't touch anybody. So it was kind of good for everybody. The woman had a rest, and people were kind of kept from getting unclean. But this woman, it wasn't a monthly cycle. She'd had this for 12 years. So she didn't want to inconvenience the rabbi. So what did she do? She could have touched any part of the garment, but in her ancient mind, the most important part of the garment, the one that would have power, would be the hem of his garment. I love this picture. She's reaching for his garment, the corner of his garment where the tassel, the tzitzit, would have been. That reminder. And she touched it. And of course, we know the rest of the story, where she was healed immediately. And then you read in later times, even in the apostles, what did people want to do? They wanted to touch the hem of the apostles' garments in order to be healed. But while this is very interesting, it's not the hem so much that interests me as much as the reason for why God did this. He made this method, this procedure, for a reason. And it was to be a reminder. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know what, this is not the first time. This is not the only time. At the end of the flood, God makes a covenant with Noah. And he says, look, I'm putting this, there's this rainbow. And from now on, what this is going to symbolize for you is my covenant with all of creation, everything that has been created, everything that is living, that I will never again destroy all living things with a flood. And the interesting thing is, if you go and you read in Genesis, is that God says, this is going to be a reminder for me. That's what it says. It'll be a reminder for me. And you're thinking, why does God need a reminder, right? Why would he do that? But that's what's there. And what it is, then, for us, for Noah at the time, is that when we see the rainbow, is that I'm reminded that God is reminding himself of his faithfulness. He says, I've made this commitment now. This rainbow is going to hold me to it. And when you see it, you'll be reminded of my faithfulness. And you jump ahead a few thousand years, and what we practiced here earlier, there's another thing where Jesus, he's taking something that happened for hundreds of years, and they're passing around the bread, and they're breaking it, and they're passing around the wine, and they've been doing this from Passover to Passover, but now he's pouring new meaning into it, and he says, when you do this now, from now on, when you break the bread, remember my body that was broken for you. When you drink the wine, remember the blood that was shed for you. And we still do it. We still do it. And it's a reminder. I think, why? Why these reminders? It's because I'm a child. I forgot. And instead of God saying, I told you once, and that's it. No more warnings. He's gracious. And he says, okay, fine. And immediately after, in Numbers, this guy forgets or whatever happened, and he suffered the consequences for it. Instead of God saying, and let this be a reminder for all of you, he says, you need a reminder. And the hem of the robe became the reminder. And it wasn't so much a reminder. For the owner of the garment, how often do you sort of doing this, you know, looking down your own robe? But in that community, what would you more often see? Someone else's robe, right? So when you're wearing your robe with the colored tassel on it, you're actually showing other people. You're reminding other people. You're reminding other people of God's faithfulness. And this is what I find about this story and about everything that God's done, from the rainbow to the breaking of bread. This is what I find so cool, is that God has taken the trouble to make his faithfulness known. He goes to the trouble to make sure that we know and we remember his faithfulness. It's important to him. He could be that God that says, I told you once, that should be good enough. He could be me. But that wouldn't be a very good God at all. That's not even a really very good dad. But he's better. And he does this. He does this every day. You need a reminder? I'll give you a reminder. And I think now, for us, with the Holy Spirit, if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and you know this, if this is true of you, the Holy Spirit is constantly reminding you of who God is and his faithfulness. He is the hem of the robe, as it were. And when we're wearing the Holy Spirit, we're wearing God's hem, we're taking on his essence and his character. And we're demonstrating to the world who we are and who we belong to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these really, really interesting stories. Some of them are really hard to understand. We sometimes have a hard time liking what you do. But it's not up to us. What we do thank you for, what we are grateful for, what we can understand is your faithfulness and how you have taken the trouble to make yourself known and to continue to make yourself known to us and to remind us of who and what you are. We thank you for every reminder that you give us. We thank you that you want to be known. And you've spared no expense to make yourself known to us. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what he did for us on the cross. And we thank you for the reminders of that. Lord, I thank you for each one that's in this room today. Pray that your word would dig deep and change lives. In Jesus' name, amen.